Human nature is a web of contradictions. We are at once the grandeur and the degradation of the created order. We bear the image of God, but we are ensnared in the trespasses and sins. We are capable of harnessing the forces of nature, but unable to rule our tongue. We are the most wonderful and creative beings on this planet, but also the most violent, cruel, and contemptible on earth, of earth's inhabitants. Kenneth Boa said that in a book called Created in His Image. And it speaks of the duality of man. We are created in God's image, and yet we are the destroyers of that image. We are created with a great capacity to love, and yet a great capacity to hate, to despise. Because of our ability to reason and think, because God granted us free will, we are definitely filled with those contradictions. If you do not believe that you are filled with a contradiction, you probably need to check your pulse. I know in myself I am full of the contradictions. How at one time I could be so full of the Spirit and love and give hope, and at the very next minute be filled with rage against somebody who has wronged me. This is the great duality of man. However, it is because of that free will I have that ability to love beyond all understanding. To love unconditionally. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to turn over there, that's going to be where we're at this morning. So many passages on love, so many passages on what it means to love, so many passages, like Sheldon said, 591. There are a lot of passages on love. So how do you just pick one out? Well, I didn't pick a verse. I picked a chapter, and it's called the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and you hear this a lot, or 1 Corinthians 13, you hear this a lot at weddings. A lot of people like to use this in the wedding, and there's some great words in this, but I'm here to tell you it goes deeper in understanding than that. For there is a context about an unconditional love of God inside of this. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, like I said, I like to start at the end and work my way back. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says this, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. All great things, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, as we begin this journey inside of the scripture, which gives us the hope inside of our lives, may it be revealed within us this love, this unconditional love that you speak of. May all other things of the flesh be put aside. May the thoughts that I might have, may the feelings I might have, may they all be let aside as now we enter your word for the truth, one that cannot be denied, one that we must uplift, we must hold true even when it hurts. Let our hearts find the wisdom in these things. Let us be transformed. Let us be forever changed. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean that the greatest of these is love? Well, you know, I want to take you to another thing where Jesus says, have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost of the freedom you have of your salvation? Have you counted the cost of your salvation? Jesus tells us to count this cost. And a lot of people sit down and they talk about counting the cost and how they have to believe in Jesus and have faith in Jesus. But do we truly count the cost? You know, Ephesians tells us that this is, what one translation says that this is a free gift of God. That's what it tells us. We kind of read that before. However, if we read the original language, the word free is not there. That's something we added in our English language, and it's something we probably need to make sure we throw out. If you have your Bibles, you want to mark them in Ephesians 4 there, you just mark that out, that free. Because that gift was not free, it cost Jesus a lot. If you don't believe so, remember he hung on a cross for you. And if you don't think it costs you anything, now there's nothing you can pay, but I guarantee you that when you come to this salvation, it's going to cost you everything. For unless I die to myself and I live for Christ, I cannot be his disciple. See, it's going to cost me everything. See, this is not a free gift that comes. That's why he says, have you counted the cost? And so when he's talking about this, he's saying, have you counted the cost of the unconditional love you're going to be called to? Because it's going to cost you. Because I'm going to give it to you, but then guess what? You're going to have to give that to other people. And that's a tough thing to hold on to. As we move into this, I want to read this for you. As we're beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to understand why the greatest of these is love. And it says this, "And if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging of a cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all of the mysteries and all of the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I have gained nothing." Because the greatest of these is love. See, love is bigger. Love is bigger than our spirituality. That's what it's talking about here. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. "And if I speak in tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only the resounding of a gong or a clanging of the cymbal. What is it that I seek?" See, if I seek these spiritual things but I have not love, it is nothing to me. "For what have I gained if I have not gained love? I missed the entire point of being with God." See, being with God doesn't mean that I can sit up here and spout in tongues. That would be great. Or that I could fathom mysteries, or that I could do these great things God would call me to. But in the end, even if I can do these things, it's the resounding of a gong. It means nothing. It's hollow. It's empty. You ever hear a gong go off? I used to watch the Gong Show back in the day, right? All right, I see some of the people who know that, all right? And they hit that bong, right? And you're like, you lost, right? Can't remember it all because I was kind of young, but I do remember watching it. And think of how hollow that sound was. And how it eventually faded away. See, you might have spirituality, but if you have not love, you will eventually fade away. See, what we don't understand is the things of this spiritual nature, and we'll get into this in a minute, they're not lasting. The spiritual things of this world that we may have in the speaking of tongues or angels or men, that's fleeting, for there'll be no reason for it when we enter into eternity. That's a gift for today to point us towards God, which we cannot see. It's another proof that God exists. But when I leave this world, those things no longer matter, for I now live in the eternal unconditional love of God. I need not these things. If I have them now, I understand that. And I don't chase after these things, but I seek first love. Love. And the unconditional type of love, because love is bigger than the spirituality. They fade away like the resounding of a gong if we have not love. And see, love is bigger than knowledge too, verse 2 here. "And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all of the knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not love, I am nothing." I got a buddy of mine. He's not a believer. But he's read the Bible probably more than I have. It's true what they say in the Bible. There's two responses to the Word of God. You will either fully accept it or fully reject it. And I love how he likes to quote Scripture to me. He says, "Your God's an unloving God. Don't you know that it says back in Jeremiah that there were slaves?" See, he's an unloving God. Matter of fact, don't you go back to the Exodus where it talks about how terrible women are? See, your God is not an equal God. He's not a loving God. Matter of fact, women became slaves and weren't even allowed to be released. See, your God, yeah, he's just awful. And he can quote Scripture right off the hip on you. But you know the problem with that is? He has knowledge without love. See, knowledge without love lacks understanding. It lacks the depths of coming to that understanding. See, the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us, not because we have the Holy Spirit, but because we have relationship with God. And that love that we have with God, that unconditional love, allows us to see beyond knowledge. See, knowing is not enough. It is employing that knowledge. And we can only employ this knowledge properly if we do so in the light of love. Otherwise, I may take something out of context. Otherwise, I might use it to my own recourse. Because what good is the Word of God if it has not love? Love must exist to engage knowledge. I was kind of in a bad situation in a place as a pastor, and I had one of these big meetings where the elders were there and this gentleman was there, and he came to just bring nothing but accusation and to try to drag down what I was doing. And I was so angered by that. I was so infuriated by that. And I knew it was coming. I knew this meeting was happening. And so what do? I go to the Word and I find all the things in the Word that I can use as ammunition. And I went into the meeting armed with the Word. And let me tell you guys, I was a pastor. But I'm going to tell you that even as a pastor, you have the flesh. And the flesh tends to lead towards you doing what is good in your own interest instead of what is the interest of God. And I will tell you, I went into a meeting and I was able to lay down some good Word. And to put somebody in their place. But was it love? I later had to go and apologize for my behavior. The scripture also says that we ought not rebuke older folks harshly. That we ought to rebuke in love and not in anger. See, it's easy to take the Word, and when you have the knowledge of it, to use it to your own benefit. Oh, it's truth. It spoke to a situation, but it was not with love. And so I knew all of the knowledge that I needed to know, but I had not love, and it became nothing to anyone. Because in the end, love will defeat your own selfishness. It will defeat your pride. It will defeat what you think you know, and it will lead you to the true knowledge. See, because love is bigger than knowledge, and love is bigger than service even. Look what it says in verse 3. And if I give all I possess to the poor and I give my body over to hardship, then I may boast. But do not have love, I gain nothing. What is there to gain? Topeka Rescue Mission. We go down and we serve every month. I love doing it. I love being a part of that. I love going down there and just being with people. Seeing their lives, and I only get to see it for a brief second. But if I only did that because it makes me feel good, what have I gained? If I do it just because it seems to be the right thing to do, what have we gained in that? What is our motivations behind our service? I can go out here and I can have millions of dollars and I can provide all to the poor, but if it never leads them to the love of Christ, if it never leads them to where we need to bring them, what has been gained by that other than I feel good about myself? You've gained nothing. See, love is this great underlying current behind all of these things. Love is the foundation by which we live the Christian life. See, we did not come to Christ just to be able to go to heaven, although that's great. But if that's all I'm ever after, I've missed the point of love. I came to God because He loved me so much to drag me out of the filth I was in, even though I didn't deserve it. It had nothing to do with my spirituality. It did nothing to do with my ability to know the Word. It had nothing to do with my willingness to go serve the poor. It had to do with relationship between me and God. And the fact that He loved me, a sinner, and was willing to pull me out of the wretchedness that I was in. Everything else clicks into place. I'm spiritual because I have love. I have knowledge because I have love, and I know how to employ those things with wisdom. I have service only because I have love. See, love is the foundation. Verse 13, that's what that's all about. Now, of all of these, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. Inside of that, it's saying love is the foundation. Without it, it's nothing. And see, God's love, that agape love he brought up, that's the ceaseless love. That's the boundless love. That's the causeless love. See, I did nothing to earn the love of God. He just loved me. And he never stops loving me, even in the dirtiness, even in the yuckiness. He never stops loving me. I'm here to tell you, even those that come to Christ, turn away from him, lay down their salvation, God still loves them. Because it's unconditional and it's never ending. It's unconditional and it's never ending. And it wasn't based on anything I did. Because in the end, all I ever did was try to spurn God's love. I tried to only do what was in my own self-interest. And God said, there's a better way. To live in my unconditional love and then to pass that unconditional love on to others. Let me tell you, in that relationship, man, there's something far more than you could ever know. This is why, because God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. See, it's the foundation, because God is the foundation. He is the relationship builder. If we are in God and we are in love, then that means we are born of God. It's an automatic relational thing. If we come to Jesus just to go to heaven, then we know not love. But if we come to Christ because he loved me enough to die for me on a cross, now I'm beginning to get it. Now I'm beginning to understand unconditional love. It's like having kids. You know, Sheldon and I kind of were talking about this last week as we were sitting here chit-chatting. And I loved what he was saying, because we were kind of talking about our kids, and we started to kind of tie that and parallel that to the relationship that God has with us. And first I was like, so you want to preach this morning, brother? He has some good words. He was getting it. You know, he said at one point in time, it's like, yeah, you people have kids, and yeah, you want kids, and you know, it's kind of, but until you actually have them, you just don't get it. You just don't get that love and that relationship. And I love my boy, and he's not here this morning. He's on the lockdown over there. The old COVID lockdown. But it's like that, and I see him sometimes, and I'm talking to him, especially when he gets in trouble. And I'm saying these words to him, and I'm like, goodness, son, what is your problem? Why can't you just do what you're told? As I look at myself and I think to God, why can't I just do what I'm told? And yet he still loves me. Even being a Christian, we stumble and we sin, and God loves us. And that relationship between parent and child becomes so clear that even when we're hurting with our kids and they may not be doing the best things and they're making some terrible decisions, we still love them. And even when we can't rescue them from their situation because they've got to hit a place where they understand and they turn to God, then we've got to let them go, and we still love them. No matter what. That's scratching at the surface of the unconditional love of God. Because love is unconditional. Additional. 1 Corinthians back here, chapter 13, picking up verse 4. This is the part everybody likes to put in it, right? This is the wedding part, right? So be careful not to take it out of context. It goes with everything else. For love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Hold on to that one, because that's a big one. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's a second big one. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. That's why it's so hard when you're serving God and you get that kind of that guilty conscience when you're in a bad spot. That's why, because you're not, your spirit in that relationship doesn't rejoice in the evil, but it does rejoice in the truth. That's why when we repent and come back, we always like, yeah, woo, and we're back in it. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is the duality of man. Because if we look at what it just said, we can be on either side of that coin. We can be self-seeking. We can hold records of wrongs. We can rejoice in evil. We can be impatient. We can be unkind. If you don't believe so, just turn on your TV once in a while and turn on the news, whatever news you watch. It don't matter. It's all on there. This exactly goes back to what Boa was saying, that we can either be that which is created in the image of God, or we can be that which exists on the very opposite spectrum of that. The question is, are you willing to be the unconditional love of God? Are you willing to be patient and kind? Are you willing not to envy and not to boast and not to be proud? Are you willing to honor others? Are you willing to not be self-seeking? Are you willing to be not easily angered? Are you willing to let go of the wrongs? For love does not delight in evil. Are you willing to come to the truth? See, we cannot be both. We can't serve two masters. Matthew 6, verse 4. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, that's money here. You can put anything in there. The context is the same. You cannot serve both God and yourself. You cannot serve both God and your job. You cannot serve both God and these things. You must serve God first. For either I will love God or I won't. There's no gray. You can't love the world and love God. Doesn't work that way. For they sit diametrically opposed to one another. For Satan is the ruler of this world and God is the ruler of eternity. Who will you serve? I posted a great question on Facebook, but I can make this in anything. The question I posed out there is, men, are you warriors for God or pawns for the world? Those are your choices. Are we devoted to the Lord or are we devoted to the world? If we're devoted to God, then we have got to have the unconditional love of God. What does that mean? Well, there was a blind woman. And she had been out there and she kind of losing her hope on people and being able to see and love. And eventually she meets this guy. And they kind of kick it off, and he's trying to love her as much as he can, and she just doesn't feel like she's good enough to be loved. She doesn't feel like she's going to be able to be loved because she has this great deficiency. And she said, if only I could see, everything would be okay. And so at some point in time, somebody donated some eyes to her, and she were able to get the eyes on, she'd be able to see. And she saw the world and she saw all the things and the great colors and all of the things come flooding in. And then she turned to the partner that she had and she despised him, for he was blind. And he was brokenhearted, for he donated his eyes to her. What kind of love do we have? Do we have the love of the world? Or do we have the unconditional love of God? See, because love and free will play into the duality of man, it's unconditional because we choose to love. See, that's, don't listen to the world and what it'll tell you. Love in the world says, oh, you fall in love. Right? And we watch the big romantic stories, right? Come on, y'all. I know some of y'all out there watch the stories, okay? I know you do. Don't even lie. All right, my wife watches them. I'm calling her out. She likes to watch all that romance. They fall in love, live happily ever after. That's the love of the world. That love's quick and easy to fall in and out of. That love lasts about the first fight, and then all of a sudden I'm out of love. I'm out of love. I just don't love him anymore. Why? Because all the mushy, gushy, gooey stuff went away? Well, he's a man. What did you think was going to happen? But God's love is a love of choice. See, God chooses to love us. How do we know that? Well, he didn't choose to destroy us at the garden when we sinned against him. He didn't choose to destroy us at the great flood when we chose to move away from him. He didn't destroy us in Egypt when we clearly turned from his face. He didn't destroy us for the sin we have and yet died on a cross for us. He chose to love us. I look at Matthew 9:9, and when he calls Matthew to the service, and Jesus went on from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. He chose Matthew. Now, that may not seem like a big deal here. Okay? We don't maybe understand. Well, maybe you do. How many people love the IRS? Right? How many people love that auditor when he comes knocking on the door, right? How many people are like, yeah, come on in, brother. Let me love you unconditionally. Most of us are like, I'm not home. Come on, let's be real. And here's Matthew. Now, let's take this the next step deeper, because Matthew's a tax collector, which means he has abandoned his people. He has totally and outrightly turned against the Jewish people. At least that's how they see it, and that's how they treat him. He is completely an outsider. He might as well be a Roman for all they care. Half the people want to murder him, which is why he always has to be guarded. And the other half just want to beat him, half to murder him. And yet here's this Jesus who sees this man who sinned against God, sinned against his own people, and yet he says, follow me. Can you imagine that love that you must feel? How many people like to be picked, right? Nobody? Okay, there we go. Yeah, some people like, okay, I just want to make sure we're alive out there. How many of us like to be picked? Amen? Amen, right? How many of us like to be picked last? Hey, look, as long as I'm picked, I don't care. They put me in, coach. All right, I'm ready to play. I was that guy, right? I was that good at basketball. Like, I was the last resort guy. All right, I guess we got to put this guy in. We're up by 700 points. Yeah, come on, you can play now. That's me. That was me in basketball. Two things he called me in for. Number one, end of the game for like half a minute. When we're up and we're going to win. That was the first time. Or if he needed a foul. All right, I was really good at fouling people. Right? All right, come on, Mildred, I need a foul. All right, coach, it's my time. It's my time to shout. I go in there and I just hack, whack. It got me in trouble one time because I threw a guy into the wall. You can't do that. That's too far. They put like an X up or something like that, and it's apparently a big foul. I didn't get it. I played basketball like football, right? Like I was a linebacker. That's how I played. And then he pulled me right out. As he goes to shoot the free throws, all right, you're out. You've done your job. All right, coach. It's a choice. But can you imagine the love of being picked? The worst of sinners. And Jesus says, follow me. I don't know if that's how you felt in a long time. But when Jesus turned to me and he says, follow me, that's what I felt. I felt the unending, unenduring, or enduring, full, encompassing, unconditional love of God. Because I said, but God, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done? Don't you know what I will do? And he said, yeah, why don't you follow me? Why don't you follow me? Because that love is unconditional. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10, it's more than that. For love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And I'm abridging here, so just follow with me here. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. But love never fails. For we know in part what we, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, it is the part that disappears, for love never fails. Love never fails. Because it's God's love. The creator of all the earth and all of the things, it never fails. It never retracts. It never stares into the abyss and says, I can't go that far. It says, there's no hurt that you have that I have not endured. There's no situation you can imagine that I can't pull you from. There is nothing out there that can keep you from me, for I love you through it all because it belongs to God. If we look in Job 10 and verse 12, you have granted me life and loving kindness. This is the NASB version. So if you have a different version, I'm reading out of this. It's a little bit closer to the original. I love it, what it says here. For you have granted me life and loving kindness, and your care has preserved my spirit. See, this is right in the middle of his suffering. Job has had everything taken away, and still he understands that God's loving kindness is with him. In the tragedy, God's love endures. In all of the mess, God's love is there, and he chose it. See, it matures. That's the great thing about love, is it comes from that part of just kind of having that feeling of goodness that's within you, and it matures into this deep understanding that it's unconditional. It remains no matter what. It is ceaseless, and it will not abandon you ever. Hold on to that. God's love never abandons you. For it has to be unconditional. That's the cost of love. That's the cost of salvation. When I was a child, 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 13. A lot of people don't understand the context of this. And when I read this, a lot of people don't understand that this is in the love chapter. See, you don't get this at the wedding. When I was a child, I talked as a child. I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away my childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. See, love is unconditional. See, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away those childish things. See, when I thought as a child, that means I can set boundaries for my love. I will love you this far and that's it. If you betray me, I'm not going to love you anymore. If you step on me, I'm not going to love you anymore. If you lie to me, I'm not going to love you anymore. See, that's the love of the world. That's justified love. That says, as long as I like you and you're doing the things I like, I will love you. But if you ever stop doing those things, I'm going to stop loving you. Praise Jesus, that is not the love of God. Amen. I'm going to tell you, because I've messed up on some things. And I'm glad God's love didn't say I'm going to go this far. Now we have to take that same unconditional love and we have to apply it to life. I don't get to set boundaries, for God is love. Remember when we said that? 1 John 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So I don't get to set boundaries. And he exemplifies this in the forgiveness that he has from me and you. Look what it says in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. He has tossed your sins as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. They are gone. See, he has no record of wrongdoing. But that's one we like, isn't it? What does it say? Common saying, well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. I'm pretty sure that's not in the scripture. I'm pretty sure 1 Corinthians 13 says, I hold no record of wrongs. The world will tell you you can begrudge people. You can hold on to hate and anger because that's justified in your wrong. God says that's not unconditional love. The world will tell you you have the right. You have the right to seek out revenge and justice. God says, revenge is mine. Justice belongs to me. Because I know how to unconditionally love in those things. You don't. Just love unconditionally. I'll work out the rest of it later. We have to mature in this love and have to grow to an understanding that is deeper than what we know. That was the cost of it, is that I've got to let go of anything I thought I was able to hold on to because I was mad or because I was wronged. Well, you know what? Jesus was wronged, and he still hung on a cross for you. Luke 6 and verse 35 and 36, but love your enemies. What? Hold on. Wait a minute now. Now you go too far, Pat. Look, I'm just reading you the word, y'all. You got a problem with this, you got to look it up with God, all right? That's just the way it is. But love your enemies. Oh, what does that mean? Do good to them. Why? Come on, man. You want me to do good to people who do wrong to me? Look, that's what the Bible says. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything. Now you want me to give them money? Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High. He says, then you get it. See? Become children of the Most High. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He was kind to me when I was ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This is unconditional love when you wrap it all up. When you talk about, and in the end, faith, hope, and love remain, and the greatest of these is love, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the unconditional love that will love your enemies, that it will do good to them, that yes, even it will give them money without expecting in return, because you are the light of the world. You are the love of God. You are the face of Christ to the world. And if you can do that, then the world goes, what's wrong with you? And you say, nothing, I figured it out. How would you like to know? How would you like to not have hate in your heart? How would you like to let go of the grudges of your life? How would you like to take off the yoke and put on the weight of Christ instead? But to do it, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you unconditional love. And look, folks, I'm not saying this is an easy thing to do. I know that bad things have happened to many of us out there. The unthinkable has happened to some of you. But God says, my unconditional love can overcome. For when you don't bear the weight of that any longer, and you hold purely to my unconditional love, you start to get it. And as we go through this vision that we have for our church, when we're talking about going out and elevating within, that's an essential part of that. That is the foundation, God's unconditional love, that we can go out into a world that hates us. We can go out into our neighbors. We know we're going to fight with us about it. We're going to go out into those people, and we're going to show them the love of Jesus Christ, that they may see the truth and they may come to that truth, and they too may be set free from the burdens of this world by the unconditional love of God. And I'm here to tell you, you can't do it without him. It's only in Jesus that you can find this love. For our flesh will deceive us, and it will seek to destroy us. But the Holy Spirit, once you grab a hold of that, and you learn to grow in that love, you begin to understand, so that you can go out to the tax collector and say, follow Christ. Follow Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your unconditional Thank you for your devotion, even in our sins.